I've enjoyed it so far. I don't know if y'all have or not, you know, so first week we talked about God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, it's easy to mentally say, you know, God's faithful. But, you know, when we get into the hard times, are we truly trusting in God? Or are we backpedaling on our trust in Him or not? The second week we talked about God is holy. God is holy. And that in that it looks different than maybe what you think it is, but God is holy. And so today we're going to continue along that same thought of God is. We're talking about God is love. God is love. And this is one that gets talked about a lot in the church today about God is love. I mean, we know a lot of the scriptures that go along with that. And, you know, like 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so, you know, we know a lot of the scriptures about love and what the New Testament says about it. You know, even going to the cross. I mean, Jesus going to the cross for us, you know, it's because of His love for us that God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross in our place. Because we've sinned, because we have fallen short of God's perfection, that we need a Savior in our life. We need someone to come and redeem us and to make ourselves right with God again. And so we see that at the cross, you know, Jesus paying the ultimate sacrifice for us in His love. And we know that at the cross, you know, we find our salvation, we find our forgiveness, we find our freedom. And we find all of these things because of the love of God. And you know, we know a lot of those scriptures and a lot of those stories that go along with that. And so today I don't want to read the typical love scriptures. You know, I don't want to read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and talk about the character. You know, I don't want to do all that because we've heard that. And all that stuff is great. We need to know that stuff. But I believe that we have a skewed vision of what God's love really is. Because, you know, we know a lot of the love and the grace scriptures in the New Testament, but it talks a lot about love in the Old Testament as well. And, you know, lots of times when we think about the Old Testament God, you know, we think of anger and wrath and Him killing people and, you know, exiling people out of Israel and doing all of these things. And we almost think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, because the God of the New Testament just loves. And, you know, the God of the Old Testament kills people. And so, you know, that can't be the same God, right? But it is. See, the God of the Old Testament is the God of love as well. And so today I want to go into the scripture and look at our Old Testament God and see how He loved there. Because I believe when we combine the Old Testament and the New Testament versions of love that we see, then we're going to have a complete picture of God's love and not just a one-sided. You know, because if we loved our children the way some people present the gospel, the way Jesus loves, like He's just loving and forgiving. And, you know, if you sin, He'll forgive you. And, you know, there's not any consequences to that. And, you know, we get to go to heaven one day and it's going to be awesome. And, you know, if that's all that we hear, you know, then we're not getting a complete picture of the love of God, because that's not all of it. That's a part of it. Yes. You know, but, well, we don't get to do whatever we want to do. I'm not saying that, but, you know, if we raised our kids that way, to where, you know, we just give them whatever they want, whenever they ask, let them do whatever they want to do, and you know, there's never any consequences to their actions, you know, we're going to have some pretty rotten kids, you know, some spoiled, selfish brats, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, that's, you know, nobody wants kids like that. But if you look at the church today, what do we see? A lot of spoiled, selfish, rotten brats. Just to be honest with you. And I believe part of that is because we don't have a complete picture of the love of God. You know, we have a lopsided view of it. And so today, I want us to dive into the Old Testament and see the love that God had in the Old Testament. It's the same love. It's the same God. It didn't change. The only difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is Jesus at the cross. You know, that's what changed. And so let's dive into this. You know, love is not always the ooey-gooey, lovey-dovey stuff, you know, that, you know, Hollywood makes lots of money off of. You know, it's not always that. But there's some tough things in love as well, isn't there? You know, there's especially raising kids. You know, there's no perfect view of perfect example of the love of God here on earth. You know, besides Jesus, but you know, we can't see him today. We have his word and that, but we can't really point to say, you know, this is what the love of God is like. You know, there's nothing that even compares to it. But I think the closest thing that we have to that is the love of a parent. I truly think that's going to be the closest thing that we can compare God's love to. Because as a parent, we love our children no matter what. You know, sometimes they can be, you know, brats. They can be selfish. My kids are stubborn. Anybody have stubborn kids? I don't know where they get it from, but, you know, my kids are stubborn, you know, and we have many battle of the wills at our house. And so, you know, my kids will be wanting something, you know, and I can tell it's about to be the battle. And so, you know, it's like, okay, let's do this. I tell them every time, son, I'm going to win this battle. You might as well give up now. But he never does. You know, and so we have the battle of the wills, and I come out on top, you know, because that's what a parent's supposed to do, right? Come out on top. And so, you know, in those moments, you know, you love your kid, but it's not the ooey-gooey, lovey, hugging, kissing stuff, is it? There's a part of love that doesn't sell in Hollywood. You know, that love of, you know, discipline. You know, that love of, you know, grounding your kids sometimes, to spanking your kids sometimes. You know, there's that part of love as well. And I think that's more of what we see in the Old Testament, in that at the garden, sin came into the world. And it put a separation between man and God. And like we talked about last week, our holy God, you know, we can't, as sinful people, be in the presence of a holy God. And that's what we see, that battle in the Old Testament of man and God was not reconciled at that moment. And there was things that they had to do as far as with the tabernacle and making sacrifices and all those things to help atone for sin. But there wasn't that relationship there. And so a lot of what we see in the Old Testament looks like a vengeful, angry God. But in fact, it's a God of love that had to do some things to prepare the way for Christ. And so today I want to look at three different stories in the Old Testament and see how God was loving through these situations. Because a lot of them don't seem like God is loving in these. And we're going to start with Adam and Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3. You know, we know the story of Adam and Eve. You know, God created everything. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything was perfect. I believe that the Garden of Eden is the picture of what God wanted for humanity, and that he was able to spend time with them. You know, we were able to be in his presence. He provided everything that we needed. He just gave one command. He said, you can eat of any tree in the garden. Anything. It's yours. Eat it. Except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that one. That bad things will happen. He said, if you eat it, you'll surely die. And that's the only rule they had. I mean, literally the only rule they had. And so what do? They focused in on that tree. And so we see the story unfolding in Genesis chapter 3. You know, we see the serpent show up talking to Eve. You know, hey, Eve, you know, look at this fruit. It's good to eat. Look at it. It's big, nice, delicious, juicy orange. Everybody thinks it was an apple, but it was an orange, just to let y'all know. Don't quote me on that. But anyway, here's this nice, delicious fruit, and he deceived Eve into eating the fruit. And so Adam was standing there too, and you know, he was being stupid that day, and he ate of it too, and sin entered to the world. And you know, they knew they messed up. In fact, immediately they knew they were naked. And shame and guilt hit them. And so let's pick this story up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And so the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I've commanded you not to eat?" All right, and so, you know, they start playing the blame game. Like, "Adam, what happened? It was Eve. It was her fault. She gave it to me. She tricked me. You know, she's pretty and all that stuff, and I just do whatever she says, you know. And so I ate the fruit." And Eve was like, "What? No, it was the serpent. You know, he told me to do it. He told me all these lies, and I believed him." And so they started playing the name game. And so God has to stop and hand out the consequences for their bad decisions. So he gives consequences to the serpent. You know, "You're going to crawl on your belly. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of Adam." And, you know, Eve, she had to have the childbirth thing, all the pains and stuff for that. Said, "Adam, you're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to work the soil. There's going to be thorns and thistles. You know, we just started doing a garden. And, you know, those weeds, man, they grow faster, don't they? Adam, that was his fault." But anyway. And so, you know, he hands out the consequences for their bad decisions. And in this moment, you know, it's all this negative stuff. And we look at it and we're thinking, man, we could say, man, God was not loving in that moment. But in fact, he was loving them in that moment. Because let's go on to verse 21. And said, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also of the tree of the tree of life to eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." And see, in this moment, he gets kicked out of the garden. I mean, he's like, you know, I always imagine those shows, you know, where they literally throw him out of the restaurant. And that's what I was like. God's like, "Yeah, take that," you know. But they get kicked out of the garden. And this is actually an act of love on the part of God. Now, Adam and Eve probably didn't see this as God loving them. But this was an act of love on God's part. Because if you look at this, they sinned. They disobeyed God. God said, "Of the day that you eat this, you will surely die." He could have killed them right there. Started all over. Like, "Hey, we messed that one up. Let's try again." You know, but he didn't. But see, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, God lied there, didn't he?" No. Because in the moment that they sinned, death began to take root in their lives. See, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It began the process of death in their bodies. See, they were made to live forever. That was the original intent of God, is for man to live in the garden with him and live forever. Basically, the picture of what heaven's going to be, living with God forever in his presence. That's what the garden was, and that's what he wanted. But death began in their bodies at that point, and they began to die. But see, in that moment, he could have completely shut Adam and Eve out. But instead, he clothed them. He killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. And as he was kicking them out of the garden, he didn't do it because he was mad. But he did it to protect them. Because he said, if they eat of the tree of life now, they will live in their sin forever. They will live forever as sinful people. And see, that was definitely not what God wanted for us. So even in this, we can look at this and say that death is a part of God's love. Because in death, our body dies, our sinful body dies, and we get to go be with him forever. See, that ends the suffering of our body. It ends the pain that we have in our bodies and the struggles that we have, and we enter in eternity with him. And so even death is God loving us. That makes a lot of sense, right? It's true. And so in this act of kicking them out of the garden and giving them consequences for their bad decisions, God was loving them through that. Now, what would have happened if God would have been like, well, I'll give you another chance. You know, we'll just act like it didn't happen. Would that be God loving them? No, because what would they have done? They had gone and ate the tree again, wouldn't they? And they kept going back and kept going back. See, that's the way we are as humans, is that we have to experience that negative consequence to our bad decisions in order for us to learn not to do those things. So in this of handing out the consequence and kicking them out of the garden, God was loving them. Let's take this as parents. You know, if we just allow our kids to disobey us, to do whatever they want to do without any consequences, are we loving our kids? No. We're not teaching them anything. In fact, we're teaching them wrong, that what I do doesn't matter. I can get away with whatever, and it's okay. And so in this, God was showing his love. And as parents, as we discipline our children, as we give them those negative consequences because of their bad decisions, we are showing them love. Now, I remember growing up, my dad used to, you know, give the lines like, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I'm like, Dad, you're lying to me. It's going to hurt. You know, and they, you know, parents give those lines, and I was just like, man, he's just going on. But now as a parent, I look at that and, you know, I don't like spanking my kids. I don't like having to, you know, to take things from my kids. But how are they going to learn if I don't love them through discipline and through allowing the consequences of their actions to come about? So God loves us through allowing consequences to come on us. Let's look at another guy in the Old Testament. This guy's name is Abram. Later becomes Abraham, and we know him as the father of faith. He's one of the pillars of the Old Testament of what we need to strive for in our faith and believing God. But we see in his life even that God had to do some things to get him to where he needed to be. See, he started out as Abram in Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to pick up this story. God gives him an amazing promise. One that, you know, any of us would love to hear. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, said, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to a land where I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Man, that's an amazing promise. I've never seen that promise to anyone else that God ever gave. An amazing promise. And so, you know, I'm sure Abram was excited about this. Like, okay, man, I'm going to be a great nation. I mean, it's going to be awesome. But see, one of the things at this moment, he didn't have any children. And so in order for him to have a great nation, he needs to have kids. See, he had a wife named Sarai, and she was barren. She couldn't have children. And so in this promise to Abram, he was saying, you're going to be able to have children, and you're going to have a great nation. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. In fact, all of the families on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abram was excited. And so when he told Abram to get up and go, Abram's like, let's pack our bags, honey. We're leaving. We're getting out of here. You know, God has a blessing for us. And so we see this begin in Abram there. But immediately, he disobeys God. See, he told him to go from your country, your people, and your father's household. I want you to leave your family behind. Now, I don't know why he said this. I'm sure there was a reason, but he took his nephew Lot with him. And he wasn't supposed to do that. And so immediately, Abram has disobeyed God. You know, God's blessing was still in his life at that moment. In fact, they got so blessed, him and Lot, that their flocks got so huge that the land couldn't handle that much livestock. And so they actually had to split ways. You know, Lot went one way and Abram went the other way. And it was, I mean, God was blessing them, even though Abram had disobeyed. And so 11 years goes by, and they still don't have any kids. You know, I'm sure like 11 years into a promise, you're just like, okay, God, I left. I did what you said. I finally got rid of Lot. You know, we sent him on. And so, God, you know, what's the deal? You know, I still don't have any kids. And so Abram and Sarai thought they would help God out a little bit. And so Sarai comes up to Abram and says, hey, you know, God promised us some kids. Maybe God wants us to have kids through my servant Hagar. And Abram's like, okay, we can try that. You know, that's cool. And so, you know, we know the story of that, and that Abram slept with Hagar, and they had a son named Ishmael. And immediately after Ishmael was born, there was turmoil in the family, and that Hagar was going against Sarai, and it was just causing all kinds of problems in their family. And with them trying to help God to fulfill the promises, they were still in disobedience. And of course, if we follow out the bloodline of Ishmael, we see the religion of Islam come out of it. And to this day, Israel and Islam are at war because of a decision made all the way back to Abram. And so, you know, time goes on, and, you know, they kind of reconcile that somewhat in their lives. 25 years later, Isaac is finally born. At year 24, God shows up and say, okay, now's the time. Sarah, you're going to have a baby. God changed your name from Abram to Abraham and Sarah to Sarah. You're going to have a baby. Isaac was born. 25 years from the promise to when Isaac was born. A lot of us would look at that and says, where's God's love in that? Well, God loved them through all of that. There was, we can see the love of God in this, in that God withheld Isaac until the right time. See, Abram was in disobedience to God. And see, God cannot bless disobedience. He can't do it. You know, there may be some blessing in your life, but the promise that God has made you, if you're in disobedience, God can't bring that forth in your life. And that's what was happening in the life of Abram, is that he was disobedient. He was trying to do things on his own. And finally, when he worked through all of that, the blessing came. Isaac came. Through Isaac, we get the nation of Israel. And through Israel, we get Jesus. And through Jesus, all of the peoples of the earth are blessed. See, the promise came. God fulfilled what he said, but God would not bless Abram until he did what he asked him to do. Till he got into obedience with God. And you know, I'm not saying that, you know, God's going to completely shut you off if you're in disobedience to him, because God's still blessed. But see, God's placed something in your heart, a dream, a hope, a future in your heart. Until you're willing to submit your life fully to him, he cannot fulfill that in your life. And see, through his disobedience and through all of those things, God loved him through that. Because I believe if he would have gave Isaac before then, when he was still in his disobedience, Isaac would have been taught disobedience to God. And I don't believe that things would have played out like they did in life, in bringing Jesus into there. So God had to wait for the perfect time, even in parenting. Sometimes we have to withhold things that we want to give our kids. I love blessing my kids. I love, you know, giving my kids the things that they want. And, you know, Owen, every time we go to Walmart, hey, I need a toy. Like, son, you've got 200 of them in your room you don't touch anymore. You know, you're not getting another one. You know, but you love to bless your children. But, you know, there's those moments to when they're being disobedient and they want something. Are you going to give them that something while they're still in their disobedience to you? No, we don't do that. Like, sometimes we give in, sometimes we're weak, but, you know, while you don't want to bless their disobedience and teach them that it's okay to defy mom and dad and still get what you want. Because if you teach your children that when they grow up to be adults, they think that they can do and say whatever they want to do and they're still going to get what they want. And that's not how life works. You know, you can't go in your boss's office and start whining and throwing a fit and doing all this stuff. And they're going to say, hit the road, Jack. I don't need that in here. You know, and so in this waiting and withholding, God was loving to give at the right time. So God loves through consequences. God loves through withholding and waiting, making us wait sometimes. And the third one I want to look at is the story of David. I love the story of David. He's another one of the pillars of faith in the Old Testament. In fact, God said David was a man after his own heart. I mean, that's a title that would be awesome to have, wouldn't it? You know, God looking and says, man, this is a man or a woman after my own heart. I mean, that was who David was. And David was said to be one of the best kings that Israel ever had. And so in his story, we see that he had to go through a lot of things in order to get to where God wanted him. We pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. King Saul is king at the time. King Saul started off good. He started out obedient to God, and then he began to get prideful and disobedient towards God. And so God said, okay, I'm done with you, Samuel, or Saul. I need a new king. And so he went to the prophet Samuel and said, Samuel, I want you to go anoint a new king. You're going to find him in the house of Jesse. And so Samuel shows up. He goes to goes to Jesse's house, and so, you know, they bring all the brothers in, and they're out there, and Saul goes down the line, and he's like, God's like, nope, not him, not him, not. And this is where we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. Then Samuel asked, are these all of the sons that you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the field watching the sheep and the goats. Jesse didn't even give it a thought that David would be the king. I mean, he's the baby of the family. He's out there working. Send for him at once, Samuel said, and we will not sit down and eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him, and he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. Not sure why they had to include that in there, but he was a good looking guy, I guess. Okay. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought, and he anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. So here we see this awesome scene where, you know, David, he's in front of his brothers, in front of his family. He's anointed king. Scholars say that he was about 15 years old at this time. And, you know, I know a lot of 15-year-olds. I don't want them running my country. You know what I'm saying? David wasn't quite ready for that in the moment. In fact, he gets anointed king. Samuel leaves, and David goes out and tends the sheep again. You know, Samuel did not take him to the palace. He did not take him to Jerusalem and put him on the throne. Instead, he just leaves, and they're like, okay, I guess I'll go tend the sheep again. And he goes back out and tends the sheep. And so we see that in this moment that David would be like, okay, what was that? You know, what was that about? But there was obvious that God's anointing left King Saul at that moment and went to David. And so we see this time period of about 15 years to where David is anointed the king of Israel, but he's not king. It takes 15 years for him to step into his first position as king over Judah. 15 years. Now, a lot of people would look at that and say, well, where's the love of God in that? Well, we're going to see what happened in those 15 years to see how God was preparing him for that moment when he becomes king. We see in the very next chapter, a young David, he takes some food out to his brothers who are at war. And there's a man named Goliath. It's taunting the armies of God. And I mean, they're all shaking. King Saul's out there and he's scared, and nobody wants to go fight this giant. And so, you know, King or David shows up, you know, he's just a little guy, and you know, he walks in there and is like, what's going on here? Why is everybody scared of this guy? And so he steps out there to a man of war who's been a soldier all of his life. He's got his helmet on. He's got his sword. He's got his armor bearer up there. He steps out there with a slingshot and a couple rocks and his faith in God and goes and defeats the giant. He defeats Goliath. And I believe this was a test of David to see how much he truly trusts in God. To see how much he truly has faith. I mean, David stepped up there like, why are you letting this guy talk to the army of God like that? I mean, we are children of God, and you're going to let this guy, this joker over here, talk to you like that? And he steps out there in boldness and faith and defeats the giant. It was a test of his trust in God. He passed with flying colors. So we know that David is anointed king, but Saul is still the king. And for 15 more years, you know, Saul knew that he wasn't anointed king anymore. He knew that the anointing of God was off of him, and he realized that it was on David. And David, he comes up within the armies of King Saul, and he becomes a commander to where he has his own army. And he was going out in there defeating the enemy, and God was blessing, and the people began to sing the praises of David. You know, David's killing 10,000 people, Saul's killing 1,000, you know, and Saul becomes very jealous. And so he's like, I got to get rid of this David kid. I mean, he's anointed king. You know, if I kill him, maybe I can still be king. The anointing will come back on me. Whatever his reasoning, he became very jealous of David. It got so bad that he began to chase David to kill him. And that David had to go hide in caves, and he was all the time on the run. And in this time to where David was running for his life, he was learning humility. And that, yeah, you might be the anointed of God, but sometimes you're still on the run. He was humbled in that moment. He began to learn humility in that moment. Another thing that he learned during this is honor and respect for authority. Because King Saul was still king. There were several times where David could have killed Saul, and nobody would have blamed him. Everybody knew that King Saul was in the wrong, and David would cut up and cut off part of his coat, and he would walk off and say, hey, King Saul, wake up. I could have killed you. And he honored the king, even though he wasn't worthy of honor. And he learned through these hard times how to honor authority. That's something that we need to learn in our lives, is to honor authority. In our country, there's such disrespect, you know, all the way from kids to their parents to us and authority figures. You know, police officers are looked down upon and made fun of now. And we've got to learn that in our lives as Christians, that we need to honor authority. Most of the time, authority doesn't deserve honor in the way that they act and the things that they do, but we are still called to honor the authorities in our life. We don't necessarily have to agree, but it's not our place to make fun of and to talk ugly about the authority in our life. We need to be careful in that. And so through all of this time, David is learning character. He's learning discipline in his life, something that he's going to need when he becomes the king. There's another guy that he knew named Jonathan. This was King David's son. See, Jonathan was in line as heir to be the next king. But there was a friendship that was birthed between David and Jonathan. And that through no matter what happened, Jonathan and David stayed loyal to each other. There are times that Jonathan, gave the inside intel to David as to what, his dad was doing and what his plan was. And there was a loyalty there that David learned through his relationship with Jonathan that he would need. See, as parents, we need to be teaching our children these disciplines. We need to be building character. And you know what? That if life is always easy, if we never have to push ourselves or apply ourselves or have tests and trials in our lives, character will never be built. See, there's times that we have those tough trials in life. The tough times in life that are there to prove and to test our character. Are you going to trust in God? Are you going to do the honorable thing? Are you going to stay loyal? Are you going to stay humble when you get that promotion? See, these are things that are built through the tough times in our life. See, in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." I always laugh at that scripture. Nobody's thinking, oh, yes, hard time, yes. Some good stuff's coming. But it says, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete and needing nothing. See, this is what David was going through for 15 years. A time of testing, a time of trial. Those hard times. So when he stepped in to be in the king, he had the character that it took to be the king that he was called to be. Yeah, we know David messed up. The whole Bathsheba and Uriah issue there, he messed up. But still, one of the best kings that Israel ever had. See, as we look at the scripture as a whole, we bring the love of the New Testament, of God's love and God's grace, and the love that God had in the Old Testament to where, sometimes he had to play the bad parent. He had to discipline. He had to withhold things. He had to exile people, and he had to do some things that doesn't look very loving. But through all of that, he was loving his people so that when it was time to bring Jesus on the scene, everything was ready. Everything was set. Just the same thing as parents. We can't always be lovey-dovey and give our kids everything that we want to give them. We have to be the disciplinary. We have to be the one that teaches through the hard times. See, we need to let our kids go through hard times sometimes. We need to let them walk through that and not bail them out. We need to let them feel the pressure of those things, because that's what builds character. That's what builds the strength with inside of them. So maybe today you're sitting there and you don't feel like God cares about what you're going through. Or maybe you're not feeling, the love of God in your life. Or maybe you feel like God's abandoned you. Well, I'm here to tell you that God is love. That's who he is. That's what he does. He's 100% love. He can't do anything else. And so maybe you're having that experience to where you might feel disconnected from God, or you might not feel like God is loving you during this time. You may be going through a time because you may be experiencing some negative consequences to your sin. Maybe that's why you feel disconnected from God, because there's something between you and him. You may be feeling this distance because maybe there's some disobedience in your life, and that God is withholding this thing that he's promised you because you haven't fully given yourself to him and what he has for you. Maybe he's asked you to do something and you're like, oh, God, I don't know about that. It's time to be obedient. Maybe you're going through this hard time in your life. Maybe it's a time of testing and proving of your character. See, I wish all the time that God loved us and we felt his presence all the time. But there's times that we feel a distance from God. And most of the time, it's not God's fault. A lot of times, it's our fault. And so today, I want us to examine our hearts and examine our lives. You know, if you're feeling that distance, God, why am I feeling this distance? God, is there something I need to take care of? Is there something I need to... Maybe this is the time of testing and proving in my faith. See, it seems like when we need God the most, when we're in those tough times, when we feel distance from God, that we run away from God. And those are the times we need to be running to Him. He is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our strong tower. Our ever-present help in the time of need. See, when you feel that distance from God, run to Him. Run and get into His presence. Because that's where you're going to find strength. That's where you're going to find the things that you need to make it through the tough times. See, we like to say this around here. God loves you where you are, but He leaves you too much to leave you there. See, this is the true picture of the love of God. Yes, He loves you. Yes, He gives you grace. He gives you forgiveness. But He's trying to work something in you. He's trying to do some things in you. He's trying to get you to go somewhere. And lots of times, it's those tough moments in life that are going to propel us to the goodness that God has for us in our life. Prayer team, if you would come forward. Maybe you're here today and you feel that distance between you and God. The love of God like you did at one time. Maybe you've never experienced that love. Well, today God is calling you to come to Him. He's calling you, run to Me. Come to Me, come boldly to the throne of grace so you can find help in this time of need. If you've never given your life, if you've never said, God, I need You. God, forgive me of my sin. I need You in my life. Today's your day. These people can pray with you. They can relationship with God. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're feeling distanced. Maybe you feel like, you know, God's not there for you. Come and pray. Come let these people encourage you to run to Him. Because if you're going through a hard time, God's the only way that you're going to make it. You can't make it within your own strength. It's going to take His goodness and His grace and His love to get you through. Father, thank You today for Your love, for Your grace. God, we thank You for Your forgiveness. But God, at the same time, we need the tough love in our life as well. The times of consequences, the times of withholding, the times of building character in us. God, I just pray that You do a work in our hearts this week. God, just show us what our next step needs to be. God, if it's to repent. God, if it's to say yes to the thing that You've asked us to do, God. Or if it's just pressing forward during this hard time and continue to trust. God, I pray that You just love us completely. We thank You in Jesus' name. Can we all stand today? Can we worship today? And if you need prayer, come ahead.